Good morning and welcome to worship, and a welcome to those who are joining us on Zoom. I think I'm going to hand over to Marion for some intimations.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially any newcomers or visitors. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. This morning, there is a retiring collection for Christian Aid. It's in the vestibule. Kirk Session will meet for ordinary business on Wednesday the 21st of May at 7 p.m. in the church. The cycling club, the next outing is Saturday the 24th of May to Kinross and Pow Mill. Contact Derek Peters for information. There's a joint service at Couris on Sunday the 8th of June at 11 a.m. at Couris Abbey. This may be one of the last services to take place in this historic building. There will be no service in Kearney Hill or any Zoom presentation that day. There are further intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. And finally, for those on Zoom, here is a look at the order of service.
Let's worship God. Let's sing to God's praise and glory. Hymn number 125, Lord of all being, throned afar. Dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts of your people. Bless our giving in its use. Bless us in our giving. Use all that we are and all that we have in the work of your kingdom and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our prayers this morning are being led by Marion.
You know, prayer can take many forms. It can be a piece of music, a song, or even a poem. And I have one such poem I would like to share with you this morning. It's going to appear on the screen, thank you, so you can read it. It's called The Holy Alphabet. Although things are not perfect because of trial or pain, continue in thanksgiving. Do not begin to blame. Even when the times are hard, fierce winds are bound to blow. God is forever able. Hold on to what you know. Imagine life without his love. Joy would cease to be. Keep thanking him for all the things love imparts to thee. Move out of camp complaining. No weapon that is known on earth can yield the power praise can do alone. Quit looking at the future. Redeem the time at hand. Start every day with worship. To thank is a command. Until we see him coming, victorious in the sky, we'll run the race with gratitude, exalting God Most High. Yes, there'll be good times, and yes, some will be bad, but Zion waits in glory, where none are ever sad. Let us pray. Gracious God, however often we thank you, we can never thank you enough. For your blessings are too many to number, and your goodness too wonderful for words. So we come, as we have come so often before, to express our gratitude for all we have received from your bountiful hands. Sovereign God, we cannot praise you too much. Forgive us that we fail to praise you enough. Living God, cleanse us of all that is unworthy. Rid us of all that is false. Redeem us from all that is wrong. Grant us a pure heart and a right spirit. By the grace of Christ, our Lord and Saviour, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 469, Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name.
Oh,
this morning, we're going to read the whole of chapter 21 of John's Gospel. There are two distinct stories here, although they are interconnected. It is one story, but two obvious parts. So we're going to read the first part, and then sermon part one, and then the second part, and sermon part two. So Irene's going to read it for us now, that first part of chapter 21.
Let us hear the Holy Word. The first reading this morning is from John 21, verses 1 to 14, and it's entitled Jesus and the Miraculous Catch of Fish. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realise it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets to the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed them in the boat, towing the full net of fish, for they were not far away from the shore, about 100 metres. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals, and there were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and they did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
I follow a kind of certain pattern when I'm preparing a service, and I thought I would divide this reading into two and talk about the two parts. And for the first part, it's obviously a resurrection story, so I put down resurrection, and then I thought, Gone Fishing sounds a good title, and I wanted a quotation. So I did what I always do, typed Gone Fishing into a search engine, and what came up on the computer was a lot of quotations from a popular television series. Knowing that I enjoy angling as a hobby, many people have asked if I watch the TV series Mortimer and Whitehouse Gone Fishing. What surprises me is that many of those who ask the question are not people who are interested in fishing at all. They're not anglers. Gone Fishing, as a TV programme, is much more about the relationship between two friends than it is about fishing. Angling is merely the vehicle that allows us to listen in on a conversation. Conversation between two friends. Often, when I choose a quotation for a particular sermon, it's what becomes the punchline at the end of the sermon. But as I looked at some of the things that were said by the presenters of Gone Fishing, what I realised was there was something here that connected with my thinking about the disciples going fishing. Now, I know there is a great difference between fishing for pleasure and those who fish for a living. And the disciples fall into the latter category, but in this moment, fishing is a distraction. Paul Whitehouse says, "There is more to fishing than catching fish. It's being lost in a timeless world, away from all the chaos outside, doing something that is elemental." The disciples have not gone fishing to catch fish. No doubt a good catch would be a bonus. The real reason is much closer to doing something and coping with the chaos that they feel. This resurrection story has a very different feel to it compared with those first times when the disciples met with Jesus. The initial shock has gone. Where crucifixion had shattered their hopes and dreams, resurrection has clearly left the disciples in a place where nothing is what they thought it was. Their hopes were not what was brought into being by resurrection. They were struggling to understand. What is it that Jesus is waiting for? Surely his presence would cause chaos for those who thought him dead and buried. Rome wouldn't stand. The temple authorities would be brought to their knees. Why hasn't Jesus declared himself? What does this risen Jesus want of them? What is it they can do? Here's Peter, who denied him, Thomas, who doubted him, and the others who had abandoned him. They were proven failures, and yet Jesus has not condemned nor abandoned them. And okay, yes, Jesus has explained that what happened at what we call Easter is what had to happen, and it was foretold in the Old Testament. And Jesus has said, yes, you're going to be my witnesses. But what does that mean? What are they? What are these disciples waiting for? Well, we know Ascension and Pentecost, but the disciples don't. It doesn't take much imagination to understand how difficult life must have been for someone like Peter. The real chaos in this story is what is going on in his mind. He's a man of action. He's impulsive. He speaks from the heart. Inaction for a man like Peter is only time for self-recrimination. Oh yes, big, brave Peter, the best friend who had publicly denied knowing Jesus, just as Jesus had warned him. Peter thinking, yes, you're so brave until your courage fails. I can feel the frustration. What is Peter going to do? I'm going out to fish. It's a declaration of frustration. It's a displacement activity. And maybe we might wonder how hard the nets were cast and the amount of effort that was put in to retrieve them, working out his angst. You might also question his thoughts as nets came in empty again and again. And then there's the stranger on the shore asking about fishing, and it turns out to be Jesus. And there is that repeat of what had happened when Peter, James, and John had been called away from their nets. Another miraculous catch of fish. What Peter and the others find is Jesus with breakfast ready for them after a hard and fruitless night. There is something here about actions speaking louder than words. There can be no doubt the disciples would have recognized what Jesus had just done. It's a reminder. I called you away from the boats and the nets, and I'm still calling you. As they sat at breakfast, they must have known that this was confirmation of that call to discipleship. But I've often wondered about Peter. After the work, after the breakfast, after everything that's happened, there is still that thing that we call the elephant in the room. His failure. But in a moment, there's going to be a conversation, a much needed conversation. Needed not by Jesus, but by Peter. But before we read the rest of the story, hymn 465, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart.
Today is again from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 23. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus had said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. He then said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If you want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread amongst the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" May we bless these readings today. Amen.
If I were to ask you to name your sternest critic and your harshest judge, I wonder how many of us would say, "It's me. I am my harshest judge and my sternest critic." Yes, there are people who have a level of self-belief that can see no wrong in self, but they are the exception. From what we read of Simon Peter in the Gospels, he comes across as an honest man. Certainly a man who has no illusions as to who and what he is. Peter has that honesty that means he speaks from the heart much more than the head. Peter gets things wrong, but he means what he says. When Peter said he was willing to die for Jesus, he meant it. The problem for Peter is that when the moment came, he denied knowing the one he called Lord and had become his best friend. We can imagine the barrier that now existed between Peter and Jesus. Not between Jesus and Peter, but between Peter and Jesus. How could Jesus trust him? Could Peter even trust himself? Oh yes, Peter had leapt into the water to get to Jesus, as enthusiastic as ever. But his joy was tinged with doubt and guilt. And now we have a conversation. Later in that conversation, we're told that John has followed Jesus and Peter, so we can imagine that Jesus has probably gone, "Come with me." And now there is a private conversation. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" The way that John records this story uses two Greek words for love. Like many languages, Greek has more than one word for love. In English, we only have love, and we differentiate between the different kinds of love by using an adjective. But you don't need to do that in most world languages. It is also worth remembering that John writes in Greek, but the conversation took place in a different language. Jesus and Peter would have spoken Aramaic, and most likely the dialect or form of Aramaic that was used in Galilee. That language, too, has a number of words that mean love. But languages don't translate directly. What John is doing in this passage is trying to convey something important by the use of language. In the first two questions, the word that Jesus uses in Greek is agape. And Peter replies, saying yes, he loves him, using a different word, filio. The third time, Jesus asks using the word filio, and Peter replies with the word that he has used twice before. The question is genuine, and the answer is genuine. Peter does love Jesus, maybe more than he can admit to himself in that moment. In the New Testament, the Greek word agape is used to describe the unlimited love of God. By using filio, what John is saying is Peter's reply was, yes, he does love Jesus, and it's a strong love. But it's not as strong as Jesus' love for him. Filio is the love of a friend, and it is a strong love, but it's not agape, that other word that Jesus used. It is different, and that's the point. Peter does not doubt his love for Jesus. What he doubts is that his love is greater than any other, and much more importantly, it's not equal to Jesus' love for him. Once, Peter would have used the same word. He would have declared that his love was greater than anybody else's. He would have said, and he did say, I will stand with you, even if it means dying with you. But then, when the moment came, three times he'd failed. Now, three times he declares his love, but with a much more realistic assessment of who and what he is. And it is important, those three questions, because Peter needs to be restored. And this is his restoration, because Jesus is accepting his love. And finally, there is, John gives us that picture of equivalence between Jesus and Peter as he asks about love. Sometimes we concentrate on those three questions matching up to the three other questions where he'd failed. Sometimes we overemphasize the use of language in this story. And sometimes we miss a very important part of what Jesus says. Each time he asks Peter about love, he says, now, take care of my people, and uses the imagery of the shepherd, an image that Jesus has used many times of himself. Jesus is asking Peter to be shepherd of God's people. Peter is hurt, but the hurt comes not from Jesus, but from his own frailty. Jesus does for Peter what Peter needs if he is to be true to his calling, to be the shepherd of Jesus' followers. It is important for Peter to know his strength, but also to be aware of his weakness. And it is a good story. It's a good story for us because I would guess that there is nobody here who has not let Jesus down. I certainly have. How often will God forgive us? Well, Jesus told plenty of stories about forgiveness. God's forgiveness is limitless. And we could end there, but there is something absolutely refreshing about the way the story continues. This restored and reinvigorated Peter, knowing that he's accepted and loved, and still has that place that Jesus wants him to have, what does Peter do? He opens his mouth and asks the wrong question, because he suddenly notices John walking behind. John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter says, well, what about him? And Jesus has to put Peter back into his place. And I'm glad that story is there, because it doesn't say that Peter's made a mistake and now he is perfected and now everything's happy ever after. What it actually says is Peter's still the same person. Jesus knows us as intimately as he knew Peter. He called Peter, knowing his strengths and his weaknesses. Jesus calls us to follow him on exactly the same basis. Whatever our imperfections, Jesus knows. And it would be nonsense if we tried to say that God makes a mistake if he calls us to something. The challenge for us is to find in ourselves what God sees, and in that knowledge, live out God's love in the world. Jesus called Peter, and Peter continues to be Peter. He still has that mouth that's not really attached to his brain, because in that instant, he asked the wrong question. He's still Peter, and Jesus still wants him in that place. We are still who we are, regardless of whether we are self-critical, regardless of whether we think we have the right to judge self. Jesus still calls us, still asks us, still loves us, still wants us to be his people. And Jesus' words to us, for all our faults and for all our abilities, is the same words that he said to Peter: follow me. Amen. I was looking for a hymn to go between talking about Peter's restoration and our prayers for others. And as I flicked through the hymn book, it struck me that maybe there was no better hymn than Amazing Grace. It's at number 555. But Amazing Grace, that hymn that we identify with, and was written by someone who had experienced that grace because they had been a part of the slave trade and had come to repent of the life that they'd once lived. And that Amazing Grace is about the author of the hymn as much as it is about us as people who sing the hymn, or Peter who experiences Jesus' grace in those questions. So let's sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Marion is going to lead us in our prayers for other people.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you wrestled in Gethsemane with a turmoil of emotions. Hear our prayer for all today who wrestle in turn, struggling to make sense of life, unsure of their ability to get through. After sharing supper, you faced betrayal and denial. Hear our prayer for all today who feel let down by loved ones, abandoned by those they looked up to, forsaken by people they trusted. You endured mockery and humiliation before Pilate. Hear our prayer for all today who are misrepresented, misjudged, mistreated, their humanity belittled, their basic rights denied. You suffered unspeakable agony on the cross. Hear our prayer for victims of violence and torture, and for those whose bodies are broken by injury or disease. You entered into the darkness of death and coldness of the tomb. Hear our prayer for those coping with terminal illness, for those we have loved and lost, for all who have died. Lord Jesus Christ, you rose again, and all that would deny life and destroy good, overcome, done away with, defeated. Grant new beginnings to our world today, victory over everything that frustrates your purpose and the assurance of your kingdom, where sorrow, sickness, and suffering will be no more. Until then we pray. Amen.
Hymn 512. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
Oh,
with that amazing grace to rejoice in the world that Jesus is Lord. Go now with the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.